Great privilege to be with you this morning and open up some scripture regarding the providence of God, and that is his ordinary actions in the world. You're all familiar with how God works in the world. We can break it into two. His extraordinary actions are called miracles, and maybe we don't see those in our face as perhaps in the New Testament, but the Pentecost Sunday was just about 7 weeks ago, and there the Holy Spirit came upon the believers there, and they took the message out into the world. Well, we see that same coming of the Holy Spirit for people who are brought to salvation in Christ, and we see the miracle of the new birth. And so miracles aren't strange to us, and in evangelical circles, there's really not a whole bunch of puzzle about how God works his miracles in this world. But God's ordinary actions in the world that we call providence, This whole subject brings up a controversy. God's control of the everyday events in your life and mine and in the world. It brings forth different ideas in people's minds, and we need to get to the scriptures to see exactly how God works in our everyday life. I won't go into some of the isms and wasms that are in the churches out there that they don't believe that God knows the future and all that sort of stuff. I'm sure Pastor Darcy keeps you square on that. But how God acts in providence, I believe, goes to the very nature of who God is. And so we need to know what the Bible says. And we're going to be looking at that in a topical fashion, and that's where I want your antennas to go up. I want you to be good Bereans and make sure that the guest preacher is not leading you down a garden path, that he is indeed following the scriptures and what they say. So our goal this morning, to learn and apply what the Bible says about God's governance of the everyday events in your life and mine. I want to consider four biblical principles of God's providence. The first being, God has a definite plan and purpose for the world. God has a definite plan and purpose for the world. In our text in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 9 to 14, God tells us, Paul tells us that God has revealed to us his plan, that it is to bring everything in heaven and on earth together under the authority of Christ, and that even before he made the world, he purposed that everything work out according to his plan. And just to nail it there, that this is what the scriptures say, I'm going to read from the New Living Translation, not to paraphrase, but the New Living Translation, verses 9 through 11. God has now revealed to us his mysterious plan regarding Christ, a plan to fulfill his own good pleasure. And this is the plan. At the right time, he will bring everything together under the authority of Christ, everything in heaven and on earth. Furthermore, because we are united with Christ, we have received an inheritance from God, for he chose us in advance, and he makes everything work out according to his plan. So that's our jumping off point into this whole subject of God's providence, his ordinary actions in the world. So in other words, we've learned here that God works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. And other scriptures bear this out. Job chapter 23, verse 13, Job says, God does whatever he pleases. In Psalm 33, verse 11, David says, the plans of the Lord stand firm forever. The Lord does whatever pleases him. And Isaiah the prophet in Isaiah 14, verse 27, for the Lord Almighty has purposed, and who can thwart him? So we can summarize with these four points, if you like. God has a plan according to what his will desires. That plan is unchangeable. Nothing and nobody can change it. That plan must and will succeed. His plan, they stand firm forever. And nothing can come to pass that is not part of his plan. He worketh all things together after the counsel of his own will. So when you look out at history, even your history, your pathway through life, that crooked yet straight path that leads to heaven, you can say that it's not just by happenstance that you went that way. History is his story, a wonderful narrative in which God fulfills his purpose to bring everything in heaven and earth together under the authority of King Jesus. In the book of Acts, Dr. Luke quotes Paul in his preaching to the Athenians, where Paul says, and God has, and this is Acts chapter 17, verses 26 and 27, a very important verse. I hope it's underlined in your Bible. And God has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. God has a definite plan and purpose for the world. So when you read, as I did recently in the newspaper, that Britain's senior civil servants are reckoning that $47 billion must be chopped from the welfare expenditures to save the economic disaster in England, and that's been an ongoing story, hasn't it? And that the front page editorial in the London Times read, "It is no longer clear that Britons will be able to remain a great power or a harmonious society, or one prosperous enough to be able to guarantee its citizens liberty and justice." Wow. Could we be next? I mean, these are heavy things, and I do ask the question, what do we think of these things? And I believe that we must say with Paul, as he preached to the Athenians, that God is completely in control, and in accordance to his plan, he controls even the times of the nations, their time in the sun, and the sunset for that nation, if you like, he controls. And when the influence of Britain wanes, as it possibly will, God is using that dire happening to bring Britons to a sense of the presence of God, and so bring about in his time a move that's bringing everything under the authority of Jesus Christ, his master plan. So, folks, God's providence is forming the morning headlines. God's providence is bringing everything to that firm conclusion of his glorious plan to exalt his son Jesus. So God has a definite plan and purpose for the world. Second principle is that God never merely allows things to happen, rather he makes them happen for his own good purpose. In other words, God's plan is not brought about by salvaging circumstances and bringing them to his chosen end, but his providence controls all the intermediate steps, good or bad, that bring about the sequence of events in history. I know I kind of picked up as a young Christian that Satan was up there with his arrows and shooting them, and the Lord was just so busy trying to keep it from hurting us and changing it to so that it was good for us. That, I think, is a wrong picture. God is in control even of the intermediate steps of all that happens, good or bad. For example, did God merely allow Joseph to be sold into slavery? No. God meant it. He purposed it and then brought it about according to his eternal plan to save his chosen people from starvation. Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, where Joseph, as Pharaoh's deputy, says to his brothers, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it all for good." And he's including his slavery, his long time in prison. "He brought me to this position," Joseph says, "so that I could save the lives of my people." Did God merely allow lawless hands to crucify the Lord Jesus Christ? No. It was by his determined counsel and foreknowledge for the salvation of souls. So it doesn't matter what the event is that perplexes us. If it happened, then God's hand is in it and over it, or it would not have happened at all. God sent it to accomplish his own purposes. It is in this that we can take comfort when we read the headlines and seek to make sense of our world. God is in control. If God's plan calls for revival, then there will be a Pentecost. If God's plan calls for judgment, then there will be a universal flood. Folks, good or bad, God is in it. Don't fall for the view that evil happenings catch God unaware, or that he has no power over evil men and their actions, or even Satan and his actions. It was Job who said, "Shall we accept good from God and not trouble?" The prophet Amos said, "When disaster comes to a city, has not the Lord caused it?" The prophet Jeremiah said, "Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that both calamity and good things come?" So embrace it. God is in control of all things, the good and the bad. God's providence then is at work, not only when something good and unusual happens, but his hand is in the pain and suffering and the trials of your life and mine. I remember when the drug warlords of Colombia were on the rampage during the government crackdown, I believe in the 80s. You can correct me there, Darcy, but that situation was so bad, all our missionaries in Colombia were brought home. Some of you can think back and remember that. And we said to ourselves, why did God allow this? And that was the wrong question. No, he purposed it, that his fledgling churches might rapidly mature by flying solo. And they did. They made good without those missionaries. They matured, just as Paul left his churches after a few weeks and months, and they did all right. And our Colombian missionaries, they moved on to Venezuela. Again, part of God's plan, part of God's providence. Friends, much might perplex us when we acknowledge that God is in the details, good or bad. But that is what his sovereignty is all about. That is where Job's comfort came from. You know the book of Job. He saw his complaints about the unfairness of God and his sufferings as, later on, utterances without understanding. Indeed, at the end of the book, he reaffirmed in his heart that the God who made him, who holds the universe together and looks after all his creatures, is too good, too wonderful, and too awesome to make a mistake. And so, though he never knew why he suffered so, he trusted in the God who held all things together in this perfect plan. God is indeed in the details of all that happens. And that was Job's peace and our peace and comfort, that God in his providence controls all things and that he should be trusted. A good outcome is promised, if not in this life, in the next. We may not see in our lifetime how God works pain and suffering and evil to further his great plan, but we can trust that he does work it so. In the book of Ruth, there is famine, there is death, there is childlessness, there is misery and tragedy, yet Ruth, though all of this is completely unknown to her, becomes the grandmother of David and the ancestor of Jesus Christ. How do you know when you go through suffering and how you hold up under that suffering because of God's grace? How you might not be instrumental in bringing someone to Christ who has been watching you, who in turn raises a godly family, one of whom becomes the next great evangelistic preacher or missionary. So you don't know the whole picture. You suffer until you die and you wonder, what did God purpose in that? You don't know. You're not God. We need to trust him. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. William Cowper is the author of that poem. His mother died when he was 6. He was terribly depressed all through his life, but he came to see that God is in control. 4 biblical principles of God's providence. Principle 1, God has a definite plan and purpose for the world. Principle 2, God never merely allows things to happen, rather he makes them happen for his own good purpose. And 3rd principle, God controls and uses Satan, the agent of all that is evil, to accomplish his plans. And I draw you to the example in 2 Samuel chapter 24, and in the parallel passage, 1 Chronicles chapter 21, where we read that God's anger is kindled against Israel so that he moved David to number Israel and Judah, which was against his law. Then we read that Satan provoked David to number Israel. It seems that God provoked and Satan did it. How do we put these two together? Well, unknown to David or even Satan, it was God's plan and purpose to punish Israel for their sins. But it was Satan's hatred towards God and his people, and specifically towards David to get him to sin, that God uses to accomplish his work. We might put it this way, and again, antennas up, pen and paper if you'd like, a good quote if you'd want to write it down. God has a hand in the actions where sin is concerned, But God never has a hand in the sin of the action. Is that too much for you? Let me repeat it. God has a hand in the actions where sin is concerned, but God never has a hand in the sin of the action. He allowed sin into the world, and he uses sin for his greater glory, but he can never be accused of being behind the action of the sin. But he's involved in what happens. You can never say he's not sovereign. You can never say he's not purposing it. He surely is. So Satan was the agent here, using David's pride to bring about the evil action of him numbering Israel. But it was God's sovereign purpose behind it all that he would punish Israel. So we might conclude, and we have to conclude, that Satan is always and forever God's hardest working servant. Do you believe that? Satan is God's hardest working servant. He's on a short leash. Remember the book of Job? You can go and do this to Job, but you can go no further. It was a short leash. So if wickedness seems to prevail, it is only because God has purposed it to use that evil for his own glory and good purposes. Be patient. It might be to glory that we find out what he was about, but God's governance, his providence over the affairs of man is good and just and will be seen one day in glory to be seen as good and just. The reason people refuse to believe that God has a hand in the actions where sin is concerned is that they wish to defend God and exonerate him. He doesn't need defending. God is sovereign. And actually, there's no sin in recognizing that the sovereign hand of God is behind the bad things that happen, of which Satan is the more immediate cause, because it is a truth that Satan has no power but that which God gives him. Do you believe that? Satan has no power to do anything but that which God gives him. God controls and uses Satan, the agent of all that is bad and evil, to accomplish his plans. Lastly and fourthly, the fourth principle, God punishes the very people he uses to accomplish his plans when they act out of evil motives. God punishes the very people he uses to accomplish his plans when they act out of evil motives. An example of this would be found in Isaiah chapter 10, where God uses the Assyrians to punish Israel and to take them into captivity. Yet in verse 12 of that same Isaiah 10, God says, "I will punish the king of Assyria, for he says, 'By my strength, by my hand, I have done it, and by my wisdom,' and so on and so on." And he punishes the Assyrians, whom he used to punish Israel. It's a difficult principle, I know, that people are punished for helping God, yet it is true. When Joshua led the people of God over the Jordan River into the promised land to capture first the city of Jericho in Joshua chapter 5, the angel of the Lord appeared to him, and Joshua asked him, verse 13, "Are you for us or for them?" And the angel answered, "Neither, but I am commander of the Lord's army." That shouldn't surprise us. God's plans rule, not the outcomes of wars. At Ai, Joshua's army loses to the Ai army because of Achan's sin. And the very next battle, Joshua, through Joshua, punishes Ai for their sins. Even the very taking of the promised land by Israel was because the sins of the current occupants had run their course, reached the tipping point of God's patience. Genesis chapter 15, verse 16. So, is the war in Iraq a righteous war? Is the war in Iraq a righteous war? Are we fighting evil empires here and the good guys will win and the bad guys lose? Folks, we don't need to talk like that, because God has his own agenda and he will do what he purposes. And you can think about that over lunch. We need to see this, though, an application of God using or punishing those who do wrong. We need to see this in our own lives. For example, people attack you, criticize you, get on your case. Could it be, and this is the question, could it be that God in his providence is causing you to buck up, to change for the better, to lose weight? Fatso, you know, just an example that comes to my head. Could he be goading us into a better results in our life through these attacks? And could it be that to fight such attacks on us could be to be fighting God? And then when you take it a step further, God will punish those whom he uses to reform you, make you better, if they are doing things with evil intent. It's his job to punish evil, not yours. So many times we get on our high horse about an injustice or criticism or wrongdoing. We need to back up from our myopic vision of things and see not just our personal hurt, but seek to see what God in his great wisdom might be teaching us. God punishes the very people he uses to accomplish his plan when they act out of evil motives. Providence, God's ordinary actions in the world. Four principles. God has a definite plan and purpose for the world. Two, God never merely allows things to happen, rather he makes them happen for his own good purposes. Three, God controls and uses Satan, the agent of all that is evil, to accomplish his plans. Four, God punishes the very people he uses to accomplish his plans when they act out of evil motives. Now, we haven't covered the whole gamut of God's providence, but I hope it's given you a taste of how to read your own life, how to read the headlines in the paper. Much about God's providence may still puzzle us, but I trust that we have learned this morning that in the tribulations of this life, God is about increasing our endurance, our perseverance, and our faith in a God who has suffered too, in a God who has fought evil and triumphed too, and whose power and goodness ensure that our faith, resting in him, will never finally be disappointed. God is good all the time. Can you say that? God is good all the time. Let me hear it. God is good all the time. Amen. To his glory. Father, we thank you for your providence, your intervention, or your molding the everyday events of this world and even our own lives for the purpose that we might be conformed to the image of Christ and dwell with him forever and ever. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.